Welcome in the Saviour's name. It's good to see you all here in the house of God, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to come and seek to lead and minister God's word. Thank you very much. Sometimes the throat gets a bit dry, and I appreciate that so much. And I hope if you're here tonight and you're a believer, there will indeed be food for your soul and a blessed time of fellowship with our Lord and with one another. And if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, well, may this be the night. May this be the night that you hear words whereby you can and must be saved and are saved to God's glory. Now, you all have order of service sheets with you, and the first hymn tonight is from our hymn book 339, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget." I trust that you can all say that. Let's stand, or sorry, I believe it's your practice not to stand. Apologies. I'm trying hard in recent weeks to stop saying those things that become a force of habit, like turn to your hymn book and so on. So I've been caught out again. You'll forgive me. So please, as it is your practice, keep your seats. Sing unto the Lord as heartily as ever, 339.
Thank you.
Could we then please pray together and let us all seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come again to Thee in and through the name, the work, the merit, the worth of the Lord Jesus. How we continually stand amazed in His presence, Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love sinners like us, condemned and unclean. We're glad, Lord, for another opportunity to come to Your house, another opportunity to wait before Thee, another opportunity to seek Thee, and for, as the hymn writer said, heaven to come down. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for that day personally in my life when I had this blessed experience, this work of God, this work of grace. Salvation is of the Lord, said Jonah, and Jonah was right. Thank You for saving every believer here, lifting us from that dunghill of sin, that miry clay, and setting us on that sure foundation for eternity, the rock Christ Jesus. We're here tonight again to rejoice in Him and His wonderful salvation, in His perfect life and His sacrificial death. We're thankful, Lord God, that we have a great good news, gospel to proclaim. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I pray, Heavenly Father, that again You would give unction and You would give anointing and You would give help by Thy Spirit. We do bless Thee for the Sabbath and, Lord, the freedom that we still have in this land to come and gather together and worship Thee, to come and adore Thee and exalt Thee and magnify Thy great name. We're conscious of all of the circumstances that are going on that are so unusual to us. And yet, Lord, may we be as the psalmist. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. We're asking, Lord, again that You would come and visit in that personal way all of Your dear children who are not able to come to the house of God. We're asking, Lord, that the ministry through the airwaves, through the internet, through whatever means, DVDs or CDs in the home, we're praying, Lord, that Your children would know Your comfort, the comfort of God, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the One who draws near, drawing near in the sickbed, in the hospital, in the home, perhaps when other loved ones are not being allowed to access. Please, Lord, visit Your people. As it was on the Emmaus Road, so may it be for them. Jesus Himself drew near. We thank You, Lord, for their encounter with the truth and how it changed their hearts. And we pray that that would be the same for everyone here. Again, our hearts would be enlarged. Our hearts, if we're Christians, they would be caused to glow afresh, caused to be aflame afresh, caused to fall in love afresh with our Lord and Savior, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're also conscious, dear Lord, of the time of year and the remembrance of those who were valiant in fight, those who gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice, humanly speaking, in past wars and past conflicts, those, Lord, who were brave, those, Lord, who went forward into those scenes of threat and risk and great danger, and some didn't return. We pray for the widows, we pray for the families, we pray for all of those who are acutely aware of this time of remembrance and those that are fallen. May we not forget. May we not forget the sacrifices that have been made. And also, of course, Lord, we're conscious that yesterday was Reformation Day. Others have, of course, used it for other means. But we pray against the activities of Satan and the devils and the demons. And we pray, O God, that people would remember the sacrifice that has brought the Bible to our homes, the sacrifice that has brought the gospel and the liberties and privileges and the heritage that we have in this land through men like Luther, Calvin, Knox, and others who stood for the truth of God. Lord, may we again be thankful. May we stand in our day. May we be valiant and faithful in the fight, in the fray, when the heat gets turned up and the enemies arise. And Lord, you know the enemies that there are, the enemies in our heart, the flesh, the enemy of Satan himself, and Lord, the enemy of the world. And you know, Lord, how at times we feel so puzzled, so weak. Give us strength. Make us Gideons. Make us those who will go forward despite the odds, despite the numbers, because with God, one is a majority. Oh, Father, empower your people. Help us in these days not to be downcast. Help us to look again to thee, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, that you might direct our paths. Bless your servant Porter and his family. O God, protect him, encourage him, strengthen him, enable him. May he have fire in his belly, may he have the anointing of the Spirit, may he preach as thus saith the Lord. May he be pleased to bring the unconverted into this place. Oh God, you're still the same. It's only we that change. You're still the same God, yesterday, today, forever. And we cry unto thee, Lord God, that you would yet give people in this land the fear of the Lord rather than fear of other things. Oh, may the fear of the Lord triumph over all others. May, O God, they come to thee in their time of distress. May they realize, Lord, that there's ample provision in Christ for their souls. O God, may people get their priorities right. May they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all other things may be added unto them. O thou art the Lord of hosts. We understand, Lord, you're at work. You're the Lord of resources. You're the Lord of armies. You're the Lord of the angelic armies. You're the Lord of all the human armies, because you take up even the Nebuchadnezzars of this world and use them as your servants. And even, Lord, armies of viruses are all within your realm. And so, Lord, we come comforted by the fact that the Bible teaches our God is sovereign. Our God rules in the affairs of men. Our God is overall King of kings and Lord of lords. And may we all park our faith afresh in these glorious truths. Help us to sing your praise. Help us to pray with sincerity and affection in our hearts. Grant us, Lord, the love of God to overflow our cups, cups overflowing and running over, to your glory and honor, to your praise. Edify the saints, save the lost, bless all other fellowships and works who put, Lord, the truth before the people, who present the Christ of the cross and the risen Christ. We ask all in his precious name. Amen. Can I ask you at this point then to turn, please, in your Bible? It's the book of Psalms right there in the middle of your Bible, I assume. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. I know many of you are familiar with the fact that this psalm is all about the Word of God. It's a psalm, it's a song. It was originally written, as all these psalms are, to be accompanied by music and sung in congregational praise. It's a psalm all about the Word of God, in the Word of God, and about the Word of God. And constantly there is those repetitive phrases of statutes and testimonies and precepts, all referring to God's law, God's Word. And again, I know I'm speaking to Bible literate people as a whole. I don't know everybody here, but I know many of you are fully aware that this psalm is the longest in the Bible. It's divided up into portions based on the Hebrew alphabet. But one thing I want to say to the children, some young people here, I just want to remind you that the sections of this psalm, they all are headed by a Hebrew letter, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. I want to start in the Daleth section, the fourth section, and read into the He or He section, the fourth and fifth section. But did you know, young people, that if you could read a Hebrew Bible, the reason those Hebrew letters are at the top of each section is because every line begins with the same Hebrew letter. And why is that? Why did God so ordain his written and inspired scripture so that if you could read the Hebrew text, you were reading portions that all began with the same letter? You young people know this. I know you know the answer. You think about poetry. And this is a kind of poetry. You think about poetry that you learn at school or anything you try to memorize. Isn't it easier if it all starts with the same word or the same letter? And if you're trying to memorize the scriptures, you just keep at it. You just keep at it. It's good to memorize the word of God, and God himself has built in helps in his original inspired scriptures to help those who could read the Hebrew text to memorize it. It needs to be memorized. It needs to be hidden in the heart, as the psalmist here, even in this psalm, writes. Let's please read together God's word, Psalm 119, verse 25 down to verse 40. After we read, please, if Brother Ian could come then and make the necessary announcements, which I believe are already prepared. Verse 25, God says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Amen. This is the word of God, and may the Lord bless it to you. Thank you, brother.
Well, on behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to the service this evening. If you're visiting with us, we do indeed extend a special welcome to you. I'd like to welcome those watching online and listening online also. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our preacher this evening, Mr. David Wilson. Mr. Wilson is a licentiate, having graduated in September from Whitfield College of the Bible. The announcements are as follows. On Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the prayer meeting, and the preacher will be Mr. Cecil Andrews from Take Heed Ministries, and be a retiring offering for his work. On Thursday at 9 p.m., there'll be a meeting for those who are taking part in the remembrance service. Then Friday evening at 6:30 p.m. is a children's meeting, followed at 8 p.m. with the youth fellowship, and the speaker will be our brother Richard Edwards. There'll also be a meeting of the presbytery at 8 p.m. in the Morris Memorial Church in Belfast. Next Lord's Day, the service at normal times of 11 a.m., the Sabbath school, 12 noon, morning worship, and 7 p.m., the remembrance service. And there are invites to the remembrance service in the vestibule. And the preacher next Lord said all the services will be your own minister, the Reverend Porter, and all these announcements are subject to the will of God.
Thank you very much, brother. I really appreciate, again, as I've said, the opportunity to be here amongst you and just the invitation to come. Can I say to Nathan, is Nathan on the sound desk? Nathan, I have just put on the mic here. I hope that's not in the wrong place, and I hope that that is going to help in terms of the sound, and forgive me for leaving that until now. Can I ask you please then to take your Bibles and turn back to the psalm. We have another hymn on our hymn sheet, but we will reserve that until the end of the meeting. I'd like to read the text that I want to set before you tonight. And then when we've read the text, I would appreciate if you would stand for a moment's prayer. The text that I would like to consider tonight with you is verse 34 of Psalm 119, where the Bible says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Can we please stand to pray? Again, Heavenly Father, we approach Thee. We're thankful that in Christ we're accepted, in Christ we're in the Beloved, in Christ we're welcome before Thy throne. And we thank You for the Christian. It's a throne of grace. We need much grace, Lord. We ask again for that anointing, for that unction. We ask, Lord, that it be a blessing for all through the Word. We pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to use me as Your channel to communicate Your truth. I remember, Lord, certain individuals who I wish to mention briefly, who come into my mind at this time, Mr. Kearns, his wife, and we pray for their restoration, and also Mrs. Carol Graham, and I commit her to You, and thank You for every memory of Your servant Wesley and the work that You did through him. Please, Lord, use Your word tonight again. May Thy will be done. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want you to imagine for me, please, that you're a well-qualified, highly experienced critical care doctor, and you're practicing just prior to the COVID SARS situation, sometime back in February this year. And with all the information that's at your disposal at that point in February of this year, you're expecting to be treating very soon people with a viral infection which can develop into pneumonia and, in the worst case scenarios, great breathing difficulties and even death. However, when you begin to treat patients that come into your hospital, you're witnessing phenomena that doesn't make sense. When a patient's oxygen level, saturation in the blood, drops below the 70%, which is the trigger to put them on the ventilating machine, the prescribed procedure of the hospital, they rapidly deteriorate
and death comes quickly to many. And you begin to believe, highly experienced doctor, well qualified, you begin to believe that the protocol in place, the actual official practice that has been agreed, is the wrong action. It's not working. The results that you expect from the procedures that you enact, the opposite is happening. What do you do? Lives are at stake. And somebody in that situation has a great problem. A great problem of lack of understanding. The doctor does not understand how this virus is operating, how this disease is working, and therefore, without the correct understanding and knowledge of how this is operating, how can you effectively combat it? That is actually the real-life testimony of New York doctor Cameron Kyle Sadel. I'm sure all of you practically are acquainted with the internet, and you can find his testimony there yourself. And that was the experiences that he shared back in February, March time, as he was faced with, for the first time, the circumstances that came upon him. And I am sure that all of you can think about situations in your own experience where you faced a great dilemma. That doctor, if you follow his comments, took the steps of actually stepping back from the interface with patients and began researching and began going through trawling cases after cases and began to research and research about other methods that could possibly be used. But what do you do? What do you do in your dilemma? Perhaps there's someone here tonight, yes, even tonight, and you're faced with a life and death situation like the doctor. I don't know, but the Lord knows. And what's your greatest need? You need understanding. You need understanding so that you will be able to make a well-informed and a wise decision. And when we come to Psalm 119 in this verse 34, which John Calvin believed was written by King David, he called it the Psalm of the kingly prophet David. You'll notice that if it is King David, here he is in verse 34, and he also is pleading for understanding. Give me understanding. And the thought came to my mind, I wonder what dilemma King David is facing. I wonder what situation it is that's confronting him at the time of writing, where he realizes that he greatly lacks the understanding and the knowledge needed to effectively combat the problem ahead. Was it the Absalom incident? His son that turned against him? Was it the Bathsheba incident? What was it that made him, as it were, cry out for understanding? Well, could I tonight, under this heading, a quest for knowledge and understanding, a quest, a search for knowledge and understanding, could I lay before you three simple points from the text? A quest for understanding. First of all, the need. The need that we see here expressed. What does the psalmist need? I've already told you. You can see it yourself. It's so plain. He needs understanding. If you like, that's the substance of what he needs. And the Bible says in Chronicles something very helpful. It says there in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that the children of Issachar had understanding of the times, so that they knew what Israel ought to do. Isn't that what we need desperately today? Understanding of the times? They had understanding of the times so that they would know what to do. And very simply put, what is understanding? David says, give me understanding. He simply needed that which enabled them to know what to do. Understanding. I need that which enables me to know what to do. The knowledge that you need to master the matter that confronts you. Understanding. Interestingly, this word here in the text, if you look at the original, the Hebrew, it gives this idea at its base of separating mentally. Give me the ability to separate mentally, to distinguish one from the other. And you'll see that pattern of thinking as you read on through the verses. Look at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. And that conjures up to me a visual of there's a path that he wants to go on, but obviously there's an implied path that he doesn't want to go in. Oh God, give me the understanding, give me the ability to separate mentally which way is the right way. I don't know at this point which way it is. It's the right way. Would you please show me? Is anybody here thinking like that? Big decision to make. Which way is the right way? Is there anybody here not saved? Which way is the right way? What exactly is it that I need to do? David's in the same position, in the sense of he wants understanding. He wants this ability to choose the right path. Verse 36, incline my heart. It just means to lean, to bend. And if you're bending one way, you're bending away from another way. Oh God, and give me the inclination. Give me the desire. Give me the yearning to get into your word. Verse 37, the same. Turn away mine eyes. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, that which is empty and hollow and ultimately worthless for eternity. And turn me to thy way. Quicken thou me in thy way. Turn me from the vanity and the emptiness and the tinsel and the glitter of this world and all the things that ultimately don't last and don't matter. And turn me to your way, the eternal way, the way of worth, the way of value, the way of true riches. He wants understanding. That's the substance of what he wants. His quest for knowledge and understanding is this desire and ability to discern, to distinguish between right and wrong, carnal and spiritual, temporal and eternal. What glorifies God and what doesn't? What the Bible actually says and what it doesn't? Lord, I need understanding. What does this text mean? He wants to know, or we certainly could apply it contemporarily in this sense, to distinguish between the signs of the times. What is the signs of the times and what's not the signs of the times? What do we need to make a stand for in these days? And what do we not need to make a stand for? What is state interference in the church? And what is not state interference in the church? Give us understanding. Understanding, understanding. Are these not days when we need understanding? David needed it. And if David needed it, we certainly need it. That was the substance of the need. The substance of the need. But also the source of the need. Can you see that from the text? Give me understanding. Now, when you use the word give, even the young people, of course, know that. When you're using that word give, somebody's got something that you don't have. You're going to somebody else. David is going to an outside source for the understanding that he needs. Give me. And of course, who is the outside source? God alone. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. Give me understanding. He's talking to God. God is the only supplier of the understanding that this text talks about. God alone is the owner and the possessor of this understanding. It's God alone to give. Or it is God's alone to give. And if you could turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2. I'd like to just show you here how that the source being God, this understanding comes to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't be baffled by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So we're talking about the Holy Spirit given to believers, and knowledge, the knowledge of the things that God gives to us, he goes on to say, which things also we speak, not in the words which man of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he's saying simply there is this understanding, this knowledge that comes, this divine knowledge that comes from God alone through the agency of the Spirit, through the transmission of the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you'll think it's all foolishness. Why do so many people not attend a place of worship today? Why do so many people not attend to the words of God and the commands of God to repent and believe the gospel? Why not? Because they don't have this understanding. They think it's all foolishness. Is there somebody here tonight? And really in your heart, you'd have to say, it all seems like foolishness. Then I would suggest that this is the simple problem. How did my eyes get open to the truth? How did all the other believers here's eyes get open to the truth? It was the work of God. It was the work of grace. It was the work of the Spirit, giving understanding, the substance of the need and the source of the need. Think also with me, please, about the fact that this need can't be attained secondhand. Secondhand. David says, give me. Give me. Young people, I'm sure you've been told before, can I remind you, you can't get to heaven on the coattails of your parents' faith. You can't hitch a ride on the back of the church, on someone else, some other believer, the minister. You have to have personal understanding and knowledge. You have to have it. David wants experiential knowledge. It reminds me of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember what it says there of the people of that area of Berea when the Apostle Paul, the missionary preacher, came along and he preached? And what a preacher! And yet it wasn't good enough for the Berean people that the preacher had said it. It wasn't good enough. They wanted to know that God had said it. And the text says, Acts 7:11. It says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Oh boy, they came to church ready. Ready to gobble up the word of God. Ready to feast upon it. They were ready of mind. But look what it says. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bereans believed that you could have a personal relationship with God. And they weren't banking on anyone else but God to enlighten them in the truth. Thank God for those who teach. Thank God for those who have left a legacy of commentary and truth on commentary upon the truth of God. But ultimately, men and women, the only way you can have the understanding that this text talks about is divinely. I wonder, do you believe in a personal relationship with God? Do you believe tonight that you can have a word from the Lord individually for your own soul? Do you believe that you can walk out of this church tonight and God has communicated to you? Do you believe in the universal priesthood, Christian, of all believers? How many sadly seem to subcontract that out to the church? You understand what I mean by that? I just mean that they're depending really on the minister or someone else to get the knowledge of God and distribute it to them, and they're not prepared to go and dig themselves and mine the Word of God and eat it up. David has a need for understanding. We've looked at the substance and the source and the fact that it can't be obtained secondhand. Can I say secondly, in terms of major points, can I say, what's the goal? If he has a need for understanding, what is his end goal? Why? Is there some individual problem, some dilemma in the kingdom? and he wants understanding for that dilemma. Well, again, the answer is in the text. He says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. That's the goal. Well, let me split it up into two parts. His immediate goal is the knowledge of God's word. Give me understanding, and I'll keep thy law. Thy law, that's what's in view. I want understanding of the law of God. And so his immediate goal, the reason that he wants the understanding, is to understand the word of God in its entirety, in all circumstances, in all of life. He wants to understand the Bible. The word of God is the subject matter that he wants to master. Have you mastered it? Or has it mastered you, I should say? The Bible, the mastery of the Bible. You notice that, of course, over and over again in this psalm, if I can point you just quickly to a few of the verses in Psalm 119, over and over again, David talks about his love for the Bible, love for the Scriptures. Look at verse 119 of this Psalm 119. He says he loves the testimonies of God, verse 119 there at the end. I love thy testimonies. Verse 127, I love the commandments above gold. It's much more important to me than my bank balance. Remember, one time in Ivory Coast, being told to pack one suitcase because you might have to evacuate with very short notice. It was an interesting challenge. What do you put in one suitcase? The Bible, above all things, David says, it's worth more than gold to me. It's worth all the riches that this world can give me. Men and women, what are you chasing after? What's the immediate goal in life? What's the ultimate goal in life? For David, it certainly wasn't bank balance. But you'll notice also, I'll not prolong those texts, but you can find so many more. But can you go back to the section that we read together and notice that not only does David continually testify to his love of the Bible, but he also talks about needing and wanting to grow. We've already read verse 35 and 36 and 37, which have that thought. But what about 38? Establish thy word. Establish it. Fix it. Cause it to dwell and abide in my soul. May it have permanence and influence continually. Oh, establish it. I want to know more. I want to grow. I want to be more like you. Is that your desire? Is that my desire? What a vast amount of knowledge. What a vast amount of knowledge there is in this book. This is the book that tells us the identity and nature and character of God. This is the book that tells us the origin of man and the universe, how it all began in creation. This is the book that tells us about how evil began and the conflict in the supernatural realm. This book has all the details that we need. This book is the one that explains to us the current condition of man and why the world is the way it is and why there's chaos all around because men are sinners. It's all in this book. This is the book where you read of God's wonderful love and his redemption of rebellious human beings. His payment and atonement for their sins that they could never atone for themselves in an eternity. It's all in this book. And the eternal realities that are still to come. It's all in this book. Do you understand this book? Do you know its core message? Do you realize its personal relevance? And do you accept its authority over you, men and women, young people? This is the Word of God. It trumps and triumphs over all other knowledge and commands and powers and kingdoms. David wanted to understand his Bible. The word there in the text, law, I shall keep thy law. That, again, in the Hebrew is Torah, or Torah, as the Jew would say. And it's most commonly used to describe the first five books of the Bible. If you spoke to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, he would think of the first five books of the Bible, if you use that term, the books of Moses. And men and women, I simply mention that just to highlight the fact that when David said he loved the Bible, and when David said he wanted to master the Bible, and when David said he wanted to grow in his knowledge of the Bible, he only had that much of a Bible. But he still wanted to be a student of the Bible. All the Bible he had, he wanted to be a student. He wanted to mine its resources. He wanted to delve into it. He wanted to draw from its well the Bible that he had. It's a most basic premise, but can I just say before going on, you won't get the understanding of this book that David's talking about without the supernatural work of the Spirit that David's crying out for. But on a much more simplistic level, you won't get the knowledge of this book if you're not meditating on it and reading it. It's just the bottom line, folks. Young people, there's no excuse. You need to read your Bible. And not just read it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Pause over it. Like the old cow chewing the cud. And chewing and chewing and trying to get the nutrient from it. And of course, if you do that, you'll be very keenly aware of your deficiencies like David, and you'll cry out and you'll be stimulated and motivated to say, like he said, give me understanding. Or, as he put it in verse 18, open now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things. I must press on, because I want you to see, please, that if we're talking about the goal, what's the goal? What's the ultimate goal? Well, we've talked about the immediate goal. He says in the text, give me understanding and I'll keep thy law. I shall keep thy law. But please, will you notice it's thy law? And so I'd like to say that if David's immediate goal was he wanted knowledge of the Bible, that wasn't the end goal. That wasn't the ultimate goal. It actually was only an end in itself. It was only a means to an end. Because David ultimately wants to know the giver of that law, the author of that law. Because God's law reveals God. God's law reveals God, and he wanted to know the God of the law, the God of the book. He wasn't simply studying the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and desiring understanding of the Word of God to attain a position of self-conceited moralism. He's got a much higher agenda. J.I. Packer, I'm sure many of you are familiar with that name. He wrote the Christian classic, Knowing God. And in that book, commenting on this Psalm 119, he says, the writer of this psalm, his supreme desire was to know and enjoy God himself. And he valued knowledge about God simply as a means to an end. Is that your ultimate goal? Is that your ultimate goal? Do you want to accumulate knowledge just to overcome problems? Just to pass exams? Just to feel more accomplished as a person? Yeah, even to become more Bible literate? Or are these goals all subservient to the ultimate goal of glorifying and enjoying God? I'd like to read to you from Colossians, just because the Apostle Paul says exactly the same as David in the psalm. I'm going to read to you from Colossians and the chapter 1, the verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where it says, Paul writing to the Colossian Christians, chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He's praying for the Colossian Christians. What's he praying? "To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Filled with the knowledge of his will. The same as David. Understanding of the will of God, the revealed will of God. The Bible, that's what he's talking about. The knowledge of God's revealed will. The knowledge of the Bible. I'm praying for you that you will have this knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And look how it ends in verse 10. He talks about the ultimate goal. "That ye might walk worthy." This is why I'm praying this for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You might, in other words, live right for God, that you be fruitful in every good work. And there it is, increasing in the knowledge of God. Somebody asked me recently to testify. And as far as I'm concerned, a testimony should be something that's current, that's not something that happened 20 years ago. Of course, that's a wonderful time when you go back to your conversion and that's what you're testifying. But you're testifying of what God's doing in your life now. And as I thought over that, the one dominating thought was this. I've been in a Bible college for 4 years. Do I know God more now than I did before I went into Bible college? And for me, that's where it all starts and ends. That's the bottom line. Do I know God more now than I did back then when I started? I must finish. We thought about the need for understanding, why David needed it. Can I just finish by thinking about how David is going to keep God's law, how he's going to perform if he's given this understanding. He says that he's going to observe it with his whole heart. He's going to observe the law of God with his whole heart. This is simply his will. We've looked at the need. We've looked at the goal. And now I'm simply thinking of his will, or in this sense, his determination. His determination. His resolution. His earnestness in pursuing this goal. It's a wholehearted one. I will observe it with my whole heart. And folks, is this not the acid test of any of our declared intentions? When we do things in a half-hearted way, it does not say a lot about the value that we place on whatever it is we're doing. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said of this text, "He that giveth a part only to God giveth nothing. When men are not wholly and solely for God, but divided between him and other things, God will always be jostled out at last." Please, if you're here and you're not saved, you can't hold on to your sin and have Christ at the same time. I think I've preached upon the text in Hebrews 12 in this church before about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that word "looking unto Jesus" in the Greek, it doesn't just mean looking in one direction. It means looking away from everything else, like the runner on the track, and get your eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone, because Jesus alone can save. You must look away from others. You must look away from the critics. You must look away from your own sin and your own inabilities. You must look away from everything else. And you must look to Christ alone, because Christ saves. David says, "I will keep the law with the whole heart." Hosea the prophet talked about a divided heart being a faulty heart. And all you young people know that if I owed you money, let's say I owed your mum and dad £10 each, and I came along with a £20 note and I cut it in half and I gave them both half a £20 note, it'd be worthless. It'd be worthless. Half a £20 note's worth no £20 note. And in a similar way, to offer only half-hearted devotion to God from a heart that was created and designed to be fully given to God, is valueless and only highlights our lack of understanding. Can I say some things very, very briefly in closing? This wholeheartedness is not perfection. Dear Christian who is earnest, dear Christian who is sincere, when the psalmist says, I will keep it with my whole heart, that's not a sinless perfection. We don't believe in the doctrine of sinless perfection. We won't have perfection before glory. It doesn't mean that. It's not talking about a second blessing. If you give me this understanding, Lord, oh, I'll be sinless, and I'll do everything with a whole heart. I'll do everything perfectly well. And you, dear Christians, who sincerely try, and you take one step forward, and it seems two steps back, and you're easily discouraged, can I please encourage you? That term, with the whole heart, is a relative term. What do I mean by that? Well, if I can just read to you from Chronicles about King Asa. The Bible says that King Asa, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. He didn't completely eliminate the paganism that he should have and the false worship. But the Bible goes on to say, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. He didn't get everything right. He didn't get it all right, folks. But the Bible says, the heart of Asa was perfect. That means wholly true all his days. Dear Christian, God understands. God, who's truly Jesus Christ, who's truly human, the high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities, he understands your heart. He sees your heart. He sees your struggles. He sees your endeavors at pursuing him earnestly. Be encouraged. But can you also please note, as I bring this point to an end, the connection between, in the text, the word give and shall. David says, give me understanding and I shall keep. It's not presumption on David's part. He's not saying, Lord, if you could just give me this boy, would you see what I could do for you? I would just be fantastic. It's not confidence in his own ability. It's confidence in the effectual ministry of God's Spirit. And can I just say this? David understands, or David knows that if he gets this understanding, he shall perform. Because you see, men and women, when God gives this understanding, he also gives the empowerment to act. When God fully convinces a person, then they are fully committed. Please hear me out. If you really get this book, you will do this book. Can I make it that simple? If you really get this book, you will do this book. If you really understand the nature of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the sinlessness of God, if you really understand that, do you not think you'd seek to be reconciled with that holy God? If you really understand the vileness and the impurity and the darkness and the blackness of your sin, its obnoxious smell and nauseating stench in the nostrils of God, if you really understand that, would you reject the grace of God? If you really understood what Christ did on the cross and how he paid for all of your sin so that all of your account and all of your debt is cancelled, if you really understand that, would you reject that offer? If you really understand how dark and how wicked it is in the place of hell and how continuous the torment is, would you really choose hell? If you really understand, if you truly understand, if you get the understanding that God gives, if you get this book, you'll do this book. And dear friends, if you get this book, you'll know something of the author who wrote this book. Daniel said, the people that know God shall do exploits. Well, do you think God answered David's prayer? Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yeah, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Well, in answer to that, I would simply say and remind you that if that is indeed David's psalm, as I believe it is, you're reading inspired scripture from the one who prayed to understand the scripture that he'd been given. God breathed upon David's understanding and he became the mouthpiece of God. He said that himself in 2 Samuel 23. So that others might also know that God, what God had made him to know. As I was thinking over this message earlier on in my study, the text in Psalm 25 came to me, and I just want to leave this thought with you. It says there in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And here's the thought that I want to leave you with, especially for you believers, but anyone who's not saved too. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear God. I just thought this thought. David got to know God so well that God allowed David to speak on his behalf and represent him. Did God answer David's prayer? Oh, yes, he certainly answered David's prayer because David got to know God. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but you think of inspiration of Scripture as like some sort of passive experience where the Spirit came upon these writers and almost they were in a trance. That's not true. It was an active experience. These men were those who sought the knowledge of God. And guess what? They found the knowledge of God. And they knew God so well that God allowed them to speak for him on his behalf. Did God give David understanding? He sure did. And he enabled him to write the Scriptures and enabled him to pass on the knowledge of God that he gained to us. Some of you know me quite well. You could represent me. Some of you don't. When a lawyer has to represent a client, he needs to get to know him. What about you? Are you in the same quest for knowledge as David? Will you seek God for his understanding of his word? Dear sinner, that's what you need. That's what you need. You need the divine understanding to realize the brevity of life, the urgency of salvation. God can give you that if you cry out for it like David. May God give us all the knowledge of this book that we might gain the knowledge of him. Amen. Can we come then to that closing hymn? I apologize if I've gone over the regular time. Let us sing together then the words that are on your hymn sheet and let's praise the Lord. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? This is a great evangelistic hymn and there's been quite a few storms recently, hasn't there? Or certainly up in our part of the world there's been storms. And storms rage all around, storms in the soul. Have you got the anchor of Christ? I pray you have. Think about the words as you sing them. And Mr. Porter has asked me not to go to the door, but I will be up at the front here. If you want to talk to me, I will gladly wait and speak to anyone for as long as it takes. And thank you again for coming. Thank you for your attentiveness to God's word. May the Lord bless us all with that understanding. Thank you, Brother Richard.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be everyone here's portion for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you one and all. God bless you.